morning we'll be looking at Psalm 123. So now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great honor and privilege that you have given to us when you gave to us your word, and especially your word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that you have given us this, your word, so that we might know who we are, that we might know who you are, that we might know what our problems are and how you have provided the solution to our sin and misery through Jesus Christ. And you've also instructed us in your word how we ought to live our lives for your glory as a way to show our gratitude to you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we thank you for your word, we pray that your spirit would go forth with your word this morning and that you would truly bless your word to us, that we would have understanding and insight to be able to apply the truth that is here to our hearts and to our lives, that we would truly be faithful servants for your glory. We pray this blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, back in January, maybe towards the end of December and then the beginning of January, I noticed that there were a number of sermons on either Sermon Audio or other sites. There were blog posts by pastors and even social media advertisements by churches that were all pointing people to a sermon or a series of sermons or a conference or even just a spiritual growth program with the theme of 2020 vision. Well, it certainly was a very natural, if trite, use of the phrase that typically refers to our physical eyes and being able to see perfectly, but now being used metaphorically, referring to seeing clearly spiritually as we enter into a new year, which just happened to be the year 2020. Now, I can't fully remember. I didn't go back and search old sermons. I think that I was gracious enough to spare you all of the use of this phrase in a sermon. But I do confess, maybe you remember, probably not, that I did give in to the peer pressure and used it in my annual report to the congregation. And the verse that I quoted at the head of that report was from Hebrews 12, verse 2, which was this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And after quoting that scripture and then reviewing various historical milestones in the development of the Living Way congregation, where different people at different times stepped out in faith because they were looking unto Jesus, I then wrote this, quote, "So why would it be any different as we head into 2020? Brothers and sisters, in your own personal walks of faith, in your marriages and families, and certainly in the mission and the ministry of our congregation, let's continue to look unto Jesus. He's not only the author of our salvation, but he's also the author of this congregation. He started it. And as long as he's pleased to keep this lampstand lit, may we look upon him who is perfect, knowing that what he began, he will bring to its fullness, and all for his glory. Let's make looking unto Jesus our 2020 vision for this year and forever. End quote. So here we are, now entering the sixth month of 2020, and I have to ask, how's that 2020 vision coming along? After months of a worldwide pandemic, stay-at-home orders, a fear and panic about the COVID-19 virus, about government overreach, and the economic impact that is still really yet to be fully realized, after weeks now of increasing racial tension, of protests for justice and equality, as well as anger fueled rioting, violence, and looting, and not to mention the more ordinary trials and struggles that we face on a typical daily basis, personally as well as a nation, whether it's sickness or the loss of a loved one, maybe a strains in our personal relationships, financial and legal challenges, as well as accidents and disasters. After all this, and we know there is still more to come, after all this, where is that vision? Where is that 2020 vision? Are you still seeing clearly with that perfect 2020 vision? Are your eyes still looking unto Jesus in the midst of the chaotic turbulence that comes from being sinners, surrounded by sinners, and living in a fallen and sinful world? I hope so. Because as we'll see this morning, there's nowhere else for us to look. There's no other way to overcome fear. There's no other way to be comforted in the midst of trials or to be strengthened as you face persecution. There's no other way than to have your eyes fixed squarely on Jesus Christ. Well, and this is the challenge that we're presented with in Psalm 123 as we this morning now return to our Summers in the Psalms series. Psalm 123 is the fourth psalm in this collection of psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 that's referred to as the Songs of Ascent or the Psalms of Ascent. And it's believed that these psalms were sung by faithful Jewish pilgrims as they traveled on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem in order to celebrate one of the great feast days. And many of the psalms in this collection, especially these first couple early on, have this theme of ascent or going up to Jerusalem, for example, in Psalm 122, or looking up for help in time of need back in Psalm 121 and now here in Psalm 123. And though we're not given any clear indication of when this psalm was written, many tie it to the days of Nehemiah when the exiles had returned to Jerusalem and were working on rebuilding the walls. And as they were trying to rebuild the walls, the people from the surrounding nations came and with scorn and reproach, and they were mocking them. And that certainly would fit with what we see here in this psalm. But whether it was the returned exiles first singing this, or maybe David, or some other prophet of the Lord, the conviction and the assurance to look up and to keep looking up to the Lord in the midst of troubled times is a challenge that to which we can all truly relate. Verse 1, the psalmist begins, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." So before we know of any problems or distress, the psalmist commits himself to the Lord by declaring that he's looking up. Not to the sky, not to the sun or the moon, to the clouds, or generically just staring out into space. No, but with the eyes of his heart, the eyes of faith, he's looking up to where God Almighty dwells, high above heaven and earth. Now there's a perspective here that we need to remember and strive to imitate. Because if we're honest with ourselves, too often, in the weakness of the flesh, when things begin to get rough, we tend to look anywhere else but up. We often look downward with kind of sunken shoulders and a downcast spirit, maybe overwhelmed and depressed by the trials or struggles that we're facing, especially when they come upon us in kind of a wave after wave after wave of bad news and struggles. We get discouraged and we lose heart. We don't even have the energy to just simply lift our heads. We just kind of hang our head low. We may also look down because of shame, because we know that we have sinned and the burden of guilt is so heavy upon us. And yet again, we can't bring ourselves to look up to the person that we've offended and seek reconciliation. And we certainly don't have enough strength to look up to God, against whom we have sinned, to seek his forgiveness. And so we just look down. We see this, for example, in Psalm 42, verse 5, where the psalmist, again, in the midst of a series of trials, has to argue with himself. This very point, to lift up his face, to lift up his soul, and to trust in the Lord, and to keep trusting in the Lord. The psalmist sings, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance." The countenance is the face of God. He needs to look up, to look into the face of God and find help and comfort. But his soul remains downcast. The downcast soul leads to a downcast face, and a downcast face is one that is not looking to the Lord and looking into the face of God, trusting him. And so we tend to look down. Secondly, instead of looking up to God for grace, strength, and help in times of trouble, we can often be tempted to look out, kind of more in a horizontal manner. Looking for help from people, from money, from power, and from possessions and things. Looking for peace, comfort, rescue, and deliverance in these things that are truly powerless to save. We know that, as Jesus reminds us, that moth and rust will destroy possessions and things of this earth. And history truly has shown us that power and military might of man can weaken, it can be undermined, and it can be overcome by yet a stronger force. We know that money can quickly be lost or stolen, even as the stock market crashes. And other people, whether they're family members or friends or neighbors or leaders, because they too are sinful human beings, we know that they will try, but we know that at times they will also fail. They will disappoint. They will even betray, or they may just simply pass on from this life and no longer be there for us to depend upon. This is why the psalmist warns in Psalm 146, verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. But happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You see, because the Lord will never fail. He will never betray. He will never disappoint. And he will never pass away. And so looking out to others for strength ultimately will lead to disappointment and failure. So there's no security or lasting comfort in looking down or looking out. But the greatest disappointment comes when we look within and we put our hope and trust in our own strength and our own ability, or at least our own perceived strength and our own perceived ability. We know that looking within for help or answers really is the most popular philosophy today. And it's promoted everywhere. It's promoted in the schools and universities. It's promoted by entertainment and sports figures. It's promoted in popular culture like the arts and in movies. It's even promoted by those who claim to be Christians. You can think of things like Eastern religions and mysticism. You go into a bookstore and you see all the self-help books. We hear ads on the TV and the radio and the internet about motivational speakers and life coaches. And then, of course, there's the whole delusional self-identification movement. And, of course, the false teachers of the prosperity gospel. All these instruct you to look within, to find your inner strength, to be at one with the force that's within, to find your balance with nature, with the universe, or to look within and find your own goodness. Find these and build yourself up from within. Be who you want to be. Lies. They're all lies. They're lies, we know, because God has revealed to us the truth about what we find when we do look into within ourselves, even into our own hearts. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Lord declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jesus confirms this when he declares in Matthew 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart, out of what's in here, from within you, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And so people will tell you to look within and follow your heart. Well, you follow your heart, you're going to find nothing of virtuous strength. And you will truly be led to destruction. And so let's be challenged then to not look down, to not look out, to not look within, but let's look up. Let's look up to the one who dwells in heaven, to the Lord God who is our only sure and certain help and comfort in times of distress. And this is the conviction of the psalmist here in Psalm 123. He looks up longingly, searching, not with literal eyes looking into the clouds, but with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of faith, longing with faith to see the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord God. We know that this is an example that Jesus himself gave when he prayed. He often looked up to heaven. For example, when he gave thanks for the bread and the fish that he was about to distribute to the 5,000, he looked up and prayed. And then when he prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17, he looked up. He lifted his eyes to his Father in heaven. And truly it's what Christ has called his disciples to do as well in prayer. When we pray, not necessarily to look up with our physical eyes, both the eyes of the heart, praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? That calls our heart to look up to God who's in heaven. As lowly creatures here on earth, we must look up to heaven as we seek the Lord in prayer for help, for strength, for deliverance, for healing, for provision, for wisdom, for anything that we might have need of. We must look up to him and ask. We must ask the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he who is able to hear and answer will indeed do so. And so we look up and pray to God the Father because we know He is the sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth. And so if we find ourselves in need of strength or protection, we ought to look up to the one who is almighty, almighty God. And truly He is the one who is able to save and to deliver us with His almighty hand. If we need reassurance or confidence in the face of doubts and discouragements, let us look up to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who accomplished our salvation, remembering how He loved us even when we were still His enemies. He loved us, and He died on the cross for our sins. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us to do just this, as we mentioned earlier in Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you're weary and discouraged in your souls, look up to Jesus. You can look around in our lives and in the world today, and there's so much to discourage and dishearten us. But beloved of God, look to Jesus and be reassured of His great love for you. And at those times when you're in particular need of wisdom and comfort, look up to heaven with the eyes of a true and sincere faith and seek the help of the Holy Spirit to give wisdom and insight into the truth of God's Word and to comfort you in the midst of your distress. That He might be able to, the Spirit can do this by calling to your mind the sweet and the savory covenant promises of God's Word, so that you might find grace, that you might find comfort, that you might find true godly wisdom to see you through. And so in all these situations, in all your struggles and trials, in all your pain and suffering, in all your disappointments and discouragements, you need to look up. Look up in humble reliance upon our great God and His all-sufficient grace that He so freely and abundantly has poured out upon you through Jesus Christ. Look up, brothers and sisters. Look up to heaven, to our great God and Savior. The psalmist now illustrates the need to look up to heaven in two different contexts. The first is that we ought to look up in obedience as humble servants to the Lord God and to seek to strive to do His will and bring glory to His name in all situations. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. First, I want you to note here the continued focus on the eyes and looking up. In verse 1, it was looking up with our eyes to heaven, seeking the Lord. Here, our relationship to the Lord is likened to male and female servants, looking up to their respective male and female masters with these focused eyes that are set on devoted service. A good, faithful servant remembered his or her place before the master, in a humbled position before the one whom they served. They knew they were the servants and that the Lord and the mistress were the masters. They understood their place. But secondly, a faithful servant was devoted to the master, so much so that they were most attentive and alert to even the slightest movement of the master, so that almost instinctively, that they would know what the master was going to need even before they asked. Even just as they saw them make one small gesture, they would know how to respond. And they showed their devotion by being quick and ready to spring into action at even that slightest hand gesture, let alone a verbal command. And truly it was evidence of how well they knew the master whom they served, that they could understand what was needed and what was being asked of just by that slight gesture. And so consider how these might then apply to us in our relationship to the Lord. We know that God is the Creator and that we are His creatures. And so, again, right from the start, we're in a most humble position before Him. But through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that He's secured, we've now been freed from the slavery of sin. And so we're free. We're free indeed. And truly, we're called even sons. But not just sons. We're now slaves and servants of the Most High God in truth and righteousness. And this is what Paul reminds us of in Romans 6, verse 22. He says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." In fact, Paul himself often begins his letters with the annotation, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ," recognizing this very relationship, his humility before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant of God. We're servants, we're slaves of God, freed from the bondage of sin and death. A servant of God is blessed with life everlasting. And so, because we've been redeemed by Christ, we're now forever indebted to God, and we're called to demonstrate our love and our gratitude to God by serving Him and obeying His commands, even as a servant or maid obeyed their master. The very fact that we must look up to God reminds us of our humble position before Him. But as we humbly look up to Him, may we be most ready and willing to serve Him as He calls. Let us look up to Him earnestly and longingly, waiting for His word of instruction to us as to how we may serve Him. Note here that the servants aren't preoccupied with some other activity. They're not just kind of listening with half an ear for the call of the master. No, they're looking intently. Their eyes are never wavering. They're looking intently at the master, eagerly, unceasingly waiting to serve when He calls them. And when He calls, again, even with the slightest gesture, may we so know our Master and His Word that we can also be quick and ready to respond. But here's the challenge as we look to Him. We must be patient. Even as we're eager to spring into action, and once instruction is given, whether it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, or strength, or maybe it's to love your neighbor as yourself, whatever the instructions we receive from the Lord, whatever command we read in His Word, we must be then ready to submit to His revealed will and to carry out His charge, resting and trusting in His grace that He will truly enable us to do what He's called us to do. And sometimes we look at what God calls us to do and say, "Well, I can't do that." No, you can if you're truly looking to the Master. If you're truly focused upon Him and desirous to serve and obey Him, He will give you the grace and the strength and the ability to do what you can't do or what you think you can't do. He is the God of the impossible, after all. And so, again, though, this isn't easy for us to do because we're proud and we're rebellious by nature. And yet, in His grace, because of what He's done for us through Jesus Christ, we humbly and joyfully submit ourselves and serve Him, even as we would one day look forward to that great commendation, not condemnation, but commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, indeed, it's such a faithful service and obedience to the Lord that truly strengthens our faith, so that when we come into times of trial, that we can with confidence know that the Lord will hear our prayer when we humbly look up to Him and call upon His name in faith. And so the psalmist expresses this confidence by firmly stating, as the servants look to their masters, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Now, there are two things to note here. First is the shift from the first person in verse 1, I lift up my eyes, to now the inclusive second person plural in verse 2, our eyes look to the Lord our God, have mercy until He has mercy on us. And so the psalmist takes this personal prayer and he's now expanded it to include his fellow servants, his brothers and sisters in faith. And the prayer now becomes our prayer collectively as the people of God. But secondly, note the mention of mercy. Now, as we'll see in verses 3 and 4, mercy becomes the plea of God's people as they're in the midst of great distress. But here in verse 2, it's this confident statement. Confident and yet with great expectation. Just as the servants carefully look up and watch their masters as they eagerly wait to do His bidding, the psalmist and the people of God, as the servants of the Holy One of Israel, look up to Him with a longing expectation, knowing that He will act and that He will respond with mercy on His people when they need it, whenever they call. They know this because mercy is the essence of who God is. It's one of His perfect characteristics and attributes. The Lord declared to Moses in Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. What a glorious picture God has revealed to us of Himself. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and we enjoy the blessings of God's perfect character. And so the servants of the Lord look up to Him in obedience, because they know with all confidence that He will be merciful, because He's already been merciful to them and has revealed His mercy to them. Well, how true this is, brothers and sisters, for us, even more so. Because the Lord has been so merciful toward us through Jesus Christ. What has He done? He has given us life. He has secured for us the forgiveness of our sins. He has bestowed upon the grace that we do not deserve. And because of this, we're called to faithfully serve Him. And as we do so, we can be confident, trusting and believing with all certainty that He will be merciful to us again in our time of need, even as He was when He first saved us. God's grace isn't just for when we're saved. God's grace is for us each and every day as we seek to live for His glory. His grace and mercy never end for those for whom Christ died. And so let us look up to the Lord in obedience and wait for the mercy that is sure to come. Because we're most certainly going to need His mercy. The statement of confidence in verse 2, as we said, becomes the plea in verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Note first, that though we often think of being filled with contempt or scorn as we ourselves being having those emotions or feelings toward others, Well, this isn't the case here. They're filled with contempt and scorn, but it's the intensity of contempt and scorn emphasized here by the repetition of exceedingly filled. So we know it's really, really bad. That this is a heavy weight. This scorn, this contempt is a heavy weight that's being poured out upon them by their enemies. And it's so heavy, it's crushing them. They can't take it anymore. It has so filled them, they're ready for deliverance to come, and they're ready for it now. We've had enough. We're exceedingly filled. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. It's not that they're being contemptuous, but they're having that contempt and scorn poured out upon them. And secondly, note that the oppressors are those who are at ease, and the proud, that is, now this may refer to the rich and powerful whose lifestyles allow them to live a life of ease with seemingly no worries or no needs, and who often may puff themselves up above others, looking down on everyone else as beneath them, because they have nothing and I have everything. But it may also not just be the rich and powerful, it may just simply be the wicked and the rebellious enemies of the people of God, who look upon God's people with scorn and contempt, who proudly look down on those pathetic Christians and their fairy tales and that fairy tale book they read all the time, the Bible. And the contempt. Why are you judging me? The contempt and the scorn of the wicked is poured out. And again, they don't even have to be rich. As the psalmist in Psalm 73 complains of the seeming prosperity of the wicked. Right? The psalmist looks down to Psalm 73 and says, oh, look at the wicked, they're prospering. And they have all these things, they have no cares in the world. But then here are the people of God, the faithful, the righteous. And we're suffering, we're afflicted, we're being oppressed. But then he remembers that they are but grass and will wither away in the heat of judgment. And so these are the ones that are pouring out scorn and contempt upon the people of God. Now certainly we can expect such things from the unbelieving world. We can expect such contempt and persecution from the proud and haughty, because Jesus our Lord said that we would endure such. And not only did he say we would endure such, but he said that we would endure it because of his name. The whole reason that we're enduring that contempt and scorn is because we are called by the name Christian. Because we bear the name of our Savior. But as we receive such scorn and contempt from the unbelieving world because of the name of Christ that we bear, there ought to be no shame in this for us, beloved of God. Because it is at that time that we remember the contempt and scorn that Christ, the Holy One of God, endured for us. And so ultimately we see here the one who is afflicted in this psalm is Christ himself, who endured the contempt and the scorn of the people, even at that point when he was at the most intense point of his suffering. And in the time of his intense suffering and pain on the cross, when he was lifted up as a dying man. They had no pity on this man that was dying, that had been beaten, and that had been pushed, that had been stabbed and abused. They had no pity upon this dying man. And the people, as they walked by, they mocked him with words of vile hatred and unbelief, mocking the Son of the living God. Beloved, if they mocked Christ, they will most certainly mock Christians. And they do. and increasingly so in our own culture and society. Christians are today held in contempt by the unbelieving world, and I know that you know this. And it's at these times that we'll most especially need to look up to heaven, to look up and to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to cry out for His abounding grace and mercy, that we might be delivered, that we might be spared from further humiliation and shame, that we might even be saved from the hands of the enemy who seeks to destroy us, that we might be delivered from the sin and the misery of this life, because we've had enough. We've been filled with this contempt and scorn for long enough, and we're ready for it to be over. We're ready for that deliverance to come. Have mercy on us. Have mercy, O Lord. And that's it. That's where the psalm ends. That's where the plea for mercy ends. This psalm is only four verses. It ends very abruptly, and even more uncomfortably, it ends unresolved. What happened? Did deliverance come? Did they receive the mercy of God that they sought? Or were they crushed by that contempt and scorn from their oppressors? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like when things are unresolved. I want that storybook ending where everyone lives happily ever after. But not here. Not with the psalmist and the people of God facing oppression. It's almost as if their words have been cut short and their plea is just left there, hanging, with no response, unanswered. And yet, because of that statement of conviction made back in verse 2, we know that the psalmist isn't without hope. We know that there's a submissive trust in what he knows to be true, the very promises of God's word and the character of God that it reveals. That God is a God of mercy. And the psalmist's resolve is this, that we need to keep looking up. We need to keep trusting in the Lord. We need to know His word and His promises. We know His holy and righteous character. He's revealed it to us in His word. He's revealed it to us throughout our lives and in what we've experienced through Jesus Christ and the salvation that we enjoy. We know the one true living God. And we'll continue to look up to Him eagerly, waiting for the slightest movement, knowing that He will have mercy on us as we seek to continue to live out our lives for His glory and obedience to Him. That's the truth that they know and that they submit themselves to, even to the very end. Beloved of God, this is exactly where we are in this world. This is where we are as pilgrims slogging through this life with all its pain, its suffering, lies, deceits, persecutions, scorn, mocking, violence, corruption, fear, anger, temptation, and sin. This is where we are, filled with contempt and scorn. This is where we are, and it's so easy. It's so tempting to become disheartened, to become discouraged, depressed, and defeated. It's so easy to look down. It's so easy to look out. It's so easy to look in, within for help, for strength, so that we can be delivered from what's going on around us. But brothers and sisters, remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember the God of mercy, grace, compassion, and love. Remember the promises of God's word. Beloved of God, keep looking up. And always, always keep your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter what, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the truth of your word and the great challenge that you have given us to keep looking up. Lord, we look around and we see the sin and the misery in the world all around us and intensified in many ways over the last several months. Even the violence being stirred up and the unrest in the streets, the cities of the nation and the world. Lord, we're getting to that point. We're maybe already there where we're filled up. We've had enough. We're ready for it all to be over. But may we never be downcast. May we keep ourselves from looking out and trusting in things that will truly disappoint and fail us. And may we most certainly not look within to the deceit and the lies of our own wicked hearts. But Father, by your grace, we pray that you would enable us to always, continually look up to Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the mercy and the grace that we know that he will bestow upon us. We look up to you, O God, to have mercy on us, to have mercy on us, and to enable us and to equip us to do what you have called us to do, even in the midst of these turbulent times. And we do pray, O Lord, that as you would so be so gracious to us, that we would be a faithful witness to those around us who are still caught up in that suffering, or still caught up looking down or looking out or looking in, that they may see the hope in us. And that they might ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And that you would give us the words, even at that moment, to speak. To share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for undeserving sinners such as we are. Father, we pray that you would enable us as individuals, as a congregation of your people, to be such faithful witnesses. And that we would do it all, not for our own feeling good about ourselves, but that we would truly do it all for your praise and your honor and your glory. And so we ask, Father, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, impress these truths upon our hearts even now, drawing us all closer to yourself as we all look up, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.